Very much my joy and delight to be here again. Take your Bible, please, and the first epistle of Peter, chapter number 2. First Peter, chapter number 2 is where we will be visiting for just a little bit this morning. And again, it is my joy to be here at Faithway Baptist Church. And just talking about you two guys fighting in church, you know, we work hard to keep from having fights in church. Amen. And sometimes the kids learn that early. But anyway, I hope we haven't lost our fight entirely. Amen. We just don't fight one another and give it the best that we can. I'm always pleased when we have opportunity to be together with the Russes. As he indicated during Sunday school, we've done a lot of things together through the years, not just this meeting, but a lot of other things through the years, and they'll be on the Sword platform as well, the Faith Trio, and Brother David will play for us conference coming up the 19th of July, which is about to be here. And so do pray for us and pray for the work. And we're going to have a big time now these next 2 days. I'll be back with you tonight, Lord willing. And then tomorrow night, our friend, Brother Joe Arthur. Now, those of you who have not heard Brother Joe, I'll have to tell you, he has a terminal case of excitement. And I don't know how he does it. I mean, I get up smiling. I try to get up smiling every day. But Brother Joe, I mean, he gets up with, I mean, you know, he is just one more excited fellow. But I promise you this, he too will open the book and give you good stuff. And we're both kind of time sensitive, so we'll not keep you late. We'll get up, do what we're going to do, and we'll get you out of here in plenty of time. So tomorrow night, starting at 6:30, and we're going to have a good time. So I hope that you'll plan to be here. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And let me preface the reading. Oh, I was going to tell you, if you do sign up for the paper, it's now in its 87th year of publication. If you do sign up for the paper, I have a brand new book that I'll give you. Regular price on the paper, $20 for the year. And I'll give you this book. It's entitled, Yes, the Bible Speaks. And here is what it says. 61 vital topics and just Bible. No comments from me, just Bible. So it's an easy resource when you say, I wonder what the Bible says about this or that. And I did this. I've seen some other books, you know, Bible Promises and things like that. But this one I geared because I know what our churches are dealing with. And just lots of things that'll help you in that. And I'll give you a copy if you sign up for the paper. And other things back there as well. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me preface the reading where we're going to start in verse 6. Let me preface that by saying, one of the previous meetings when I was here, in fact, it was actually in 2010, I gave you a message entitled, Who Are We? Anyway. And I told you at that time that this chapter has a lot to tell us about who Christians are. But I also told you that I had discovered there were two other things in this chapter of major importance. One of them is, there's a lot in this chapter about the outside world, the unsaved world. And I told you then that one of these days I'm going to preach a message entitled, Who Are They Anyway? I never have done it. I haven't. I also told you there was a third topic here. There's a lot in this chapter about the Lord Jesus. And I told you then that one of these days I was going to preach on the subject, who is he anyway? And I had not done it until just about 8 weeks ago. I was at home on the weekend. There's a relatively new church meeting in the Sword of the Lord auditorium. They rent from us. They don't have permanent facilities. And I was at home that weekend. I was at the Sword office. Sometimes when I'm home on the weekends, I go over to the office. I try not to work. I just go over there and read and study and pray on Sunday morning. And that's what I was doing. And my cell phone rang. And the church that was scheduled to meet at 10:30. This was about 9 a.m. They called me and they said, "Our pastor's sick. Can you preach for us at 10:30? Well, you know, preachers are supposed to be ready. And I said, "Sure, sure, I can do it." I hung the phone up and I said, "What in the world am I going to do?" And the Lord brought this to my mind, and I'm serious. I sketched out in about an hour's time, and I've got the notes here. The Lord just let it roll, and I preached it for them. And so today, just like I told you, who are we anyway? Chapter tells us a lot. Who are they anyway? Unsaved outside world. Chapter tells us a lot. But I want to talk to you this morning about who is he anyway. Verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." You say, why would you tackle a subject like who is the Lord Jesus anyway? Well, I'll tell you. I live in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, 180 miles basically south of here. You've heard of one of our suburbs called Nashville. Murfreesboro, we're on the south edge of Nashville, and Murfreesboro itself is a large growing city, booming. The last several years, we have been adding 100 people a week to our city. Every week, year-round. Right now, we're at about 160,000. The university there has another 23, 24, 25,000 students. We're members at Bellwood, Betty and I are, Bellwood Baptist Church. The Saturdays, when my travel schedule will allow it, we have soul winning at the church, and I go with, often with the pastor, but sometimes with one of the other men. And you know what I've discovered in our city in the deep south? I run into people just right along who are pretty much clueless about who Jesus is. I was flying out to California. It's been a while ago, and I may have told you this story before, but I mentioned it briefly here. I had a stop in Las Vegas, Nevada. I had to change planes, and if you've been in the Las Vegas airport, you know the slot machines all over the place. People sitting there in wheelchairs, some of them with oxygen mask on, putting a dollar in, pulling the hammer down, putting a dollar in, pulling the hammer down. Well, I'd been in the airport before, and I knew I was going to have like an hour layover in little time. And so I carried about 50 sword booklets, something I had written, basically a salvation booklet. And I walked along that corridor, tapping people on the shoulder, saying, "Here's something you won't lose on. Here's something that's a sure bet," and just dropping it in their laps. And I did that pretty quickly because I didn't know how soon I'd get kicked out. But I got down to a place. There was a little place where I could buy a newspaper. It was before the USA got so liberal, I was still buying them. And I don't buy them anymore. And on the other side, there was a little kiosk with peanuts and stuff. And the lady, I gave the lady a booklet at the newspaper stand, and she yelled at me. Oh, she yelled at me and just, I mean, literally yelled. And blessed me out good and proper. Never hurt my feelings. I mean, my feelings are very sensitive. And so I really don't like it when somebody yells at me. But I turned around to the other, but then I said, "You know, there's nothing that she did to me that a few of those cashews won't fix." And I went over there and I said to the lady, I said, "I want some cashews about that many. Almost $10 worth." You travel in airports, you'll see. And as I gave her some money, and she came back, and I gave her a booklet, and she looked at it, and I could tell the interest immediately. Long story short, nobody came to the counter for 7, 8, or 9 minutes. I led that lady to the Lord right there in the airport. But when I asked her, as I often do with people, I asked her, have you ever seen anything like that before? She said to me, she said, you know, now remember, this is in the United States of America. She said, you know, she said, I think I did see something like this once before. She said, now I know it's probably been 30 years ago. It just stunned me. Because we have people living on our doorsteps who have no real clue about who Jesus is. So I believe I'm on track to ask the question, who is he anyway? And here's what the chapter tells me. Verse number 2, and I'm going to use a term here that came into the American vocabulary about 10 years ago. Verse number 2 tells me that he is a birther. A birther. You say, what's that about? That verse says that we are newborn babes in God's family. Well, how do we get into God's family? It's not a club that you sign up for. When you put your faith, your trust in the death, burial, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when you put your faith and trust in the crucified and risen Christ, he births you into the family of God. That's right, the reason why the Bible talks about being born again. He births you into the family of God. So the Lord Jesus is a birther. Verse 3 tells me that he's very gracious. That word is right there in verse 3, gracious. You say, what's that about? Well, John chapter 1 tells me that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus. And so you and I have access to the grace of God in spite of the fact that we are sinners. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We really are at enmity with God just by virtue of our sinful nature and our sinful practice. And therefore, we could not go to heaven unless somebody remitted our sin, paid our debt, got us in position where we would be right with God. The Lord Jesus did all of that, satisfied the demands of God the Father in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then he looks at me and he looks at you, and no matter what our track record, no matter what we've been into, no matter what bad things we have done, he is gracious to us. Sometimes people hide their face in shame when they begin to realize what it is that they've really done. When you realize the Lord Jesus is lovingly gracious, you, in the moment of the admission of your sin and your guilt, you can come to him and look up toward heaven and say, dear Lord, I did mess up, but I know you'll love me anyway. I know you'll be gracious to me anyway. I love having friends who don't throw me under the bus every time they get a chance. And the Lord Jesus is gracious to us. Verse number 4 tells me that he is a living stone. You say, what is that about? Well, I'm not surprised that we would ask the question, what's that about? Because I noticed this morning as I was walking in the parking lot, off the parking lot here, a few little pebbles laying around. And I'll have to say to you, the pebbles that I met this morning on the parking lot here in Indiana have to be some of the most unfriendly pebbles that I've seen anywhere. None of them spoke to me. None of them said, glad to have you at Faithway. I mean, I walk right by them and they snub me. You say, why would the rocks, small and large, little pebbles, big boulders, all of them all over town, why would they not talk to me when I walk by? Because they're dead. They do not have life. And what the Lord is saying to us here when it describes the Lord Jesus as a living stone, nobody would have expected seeing him placed in that tomb, which by the way was only borrowed. Nobody would have expected that in just a little while he would be out of the grave, powerfully alive, eternally forever, sitting on the right hand of the Father, advocating on behalf of those who trust him. Nobody would have expected that. And out of the total dearth of deadness, he came to life, and he is a solid living stone. Now, we're learning some things. Verse number 4 and verse number 7 says, but he is disallowed of many men. John chapter 1 says he came into his own, talking about the Jews. And his own received him not. The fact is, there are those who look at everything they see about the Lord Jesus and they disallow him. They just say, no way, have no interest there, not going to do that. We also learn in verse 4, nonetheless, he has been chosen of God the Father to provide the redemption that all of us need. Galatians chapter 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made under the law, born of a woman, did all of that to redeem them that were under the law. All of us have a redeemer. We have someone who paid the price that needed to be paid for us, and God chose that. God himself decided on a plan of redemption. So neat when somebody provides something for you. And in this case, God Almighty, the great creator, made arrangements for salvation, and that arrangement included the Lord Jesus. Three times in this chapter, verses 4, 6, and 7, it tells us that he is precious. That word precious sometimes means something is rare. And in this case, to say that he is rare doesn't even express it. He is not just unusual, but he is absolutely unique because there is nobody like him. You can read the philosophers, and there's nobody that compares. You can consider all of the political potentates in history, and there is nobody that compares. You look at, just look where you will, north, south, east, or west, and nobody compares. He is precious, meaning rare. Not only that, but that word precious sometimes means valuable. And in this case, indeed he is. Because what value can you place on a provision like what he has made for us that is available no other place? No other place, no other person could possibly arrange for us what he did. And so you and I are able to possess what he owns, what he has provided. We're able to possess that because he, in precious fashion, has become precious to us to be our Savior. Verse 5 tells me that he's our great high priest. Christ, verse 5, that title's given to him. Verse 13 tells me that he's the Lord. And in those capacities, as Christ and Lord, he is our great high priest. And what does that mean? That just simply means that if I'm out on the parking lot, standing on the platform, sitting in a seat, riding down the road, flying in an airplane, I can lift my voice up to heaven and make a prayer to God Almighty and get through every time because I have a great high priest. I don't have to come over here to the church house to pray. I don't have to go in. I can pray anywhere and everywhere because I have a great high priest who sits on the Father's right hand advocating on my behalf. So one mediator, the Bible says, between God and man, it's the man Christ Jesus. Not only that, but this passage, verse number 6, says that he's the chief cornerstone. Talks about him being the chief cornerstone, meaning the very foundation of Zion, talking about Israel and the nation. He's not only the foundation of the nation. And by the way, when that foundation is not in on any nation, the erosion begins. When you don't build on the rock, what have you got left to build on? Sand. And building on the sand doesn't work out real well. The foundation of the nation is also the foundation of time and eternity. I could not begin to organize, engineer, and administrate my life with any degree of good except as guided and directed by Him. You want to build a great family? You want to do business right? You want the nation to shape up and be a decent place to live? Well, the key and the cornerstone for all of that is found in the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 also tells me that He is elect, meaning by that, God the Father elected Him for the role, appointed Him to the task, and therefore neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 8 says that He's a stone of stumbling. Men disallowed Him, and some even stumble over Him to the point where that they just say, I'm not going to let Him tell me what to do. I'm not going to yield to Him. I'm not going to give Him any place in my life. And so they stumble and stumble and stumble until they fall into hell. Verse 21 tells me that He is our substitute. Where I should have had to pay the penalty for my sin, Jesus went to bat for me and for you. I played a lot of baseball in my life. Played fast pitch softball till I was 52 years old. And didn't stop then because I didn't like it. I stopped because my schedule got too intense when I came to the sword. Now, played a lot. And the teams that I played on, I never was big enough to hit a lot of home runs, but I could hit the ball with some authority and drive it somewhere with frequency. And so they like for me to bat second or maybe third in the lineup. And sometimes I'd come on the field and the manager would say, Pastor, we're going to start so-and-so at third base or second base or first base, wherever I happen to be playing. And as I got older, they put me at first base. You can do that and still be a little slower. And so I'd sit on the bench. But he'd say to me, now, if this game gets tight, okay, sixth inning, seventh inning, the game's tight. They get a couple of runners on, and he says, Pastor, I want you to go in for so-and-so. That means I'm going to get to go to bat for somebody else who's already in the lineup. That guy steps aside. I step to the plate with a bat in my hand to bat the ball, and what are we doing? We call that guy in baseball a pinch hitter. He is a substitute for the guy who was supposed to be there. You and I, not like baseball, not at all, but you and I, we understand the pinch hitter role. We understand the substitute place. And when you step in for somebody else, you sub for him. You take his place. And the Lord Jesus stepped in for us when we were sinners, lost, condemned, headed for hell, no hope of heaven, no way to resolve our inner difficulties at all. But he stepped up to make arrangements so that that could be done. He is our substitute. Verse 22 says too that he's our, 21 says that he's our example. Morally, he's our example. You think about personal demeanor, he's our example. Think about social mores, he's our example. Verse 22 tells me that he is sinless. Now, if you come to Christ, you will not be sinless. But if you come to Christ, you will sin less. You're going to be a sinner as long as you're on this planet. But when you come to Christ, you will sin less than you used to do. Verse 23 tells me that he yielded himself to his Father. You and I need that yieldedness where we just absolutely surrender ourselves devotedly to him. Verse 24 says that he died so that we might live. I'm just trying to describe who is the Lord Jesus. Who is he anyway? He died. He gave his life on Calvary's cross so that you and I might not have to die twice. Physically, most of us will leave this world. I mean, we'll all leave this world that way unless the Lord comes. But unless you've been born twice, you're going to die twice. That spiritual death the Bible talks about, which ultimately means going to hell. Verse 24 tells me that he heals our soul with his stripes. Now, I know some of you may think that talks about physical healing. It's a quote from Isaiah 53. And if you want to look at it that way, don't fuss at me. I'm just telling you that I don't think that's physical healing is what it's talking about, because the context of Isaiah 53 and the context here is not about that. You say, what's it simply saying? I think it's saying that our soul will be healed and made right and given place with the Lord like it needs by the stripes that he bore on our behalf. And then verse 25 says that he is the bishop, meaning the overseer of our souls, and he is our shepherd. I'm telling you, I don't mind somebody else being in charge. I'm glad that I don't have to think up everything. I'm glad there's somebody that's ahead of me, somebody that's more knowledgeable of me, somebody that has greater wisdom than I have, somebody who can guide me. That is, in his case, infallible wisdom. He is the bishop for us, bishop of our souls, and our shepherd. So who is he? Well, he's all of this and even more. And something so very, very special. I grew up down here in these river bottoms where the Ohio and the Mississippi and the Tennessee rivers bleed together, in those river bottoms of western Kentucky. The farm that we lived on when I was in elementary school was at the end of a dirt road, a half a mile of dirt, half a mile from the gravel. It was a mud road in the wintertime. One Saturday morning in September, a couple of people came down that road talking about Jesus. I hadn't been to church very many times, only a few times. I knew what it was about somewhat, but I'd only been a few times up to then. But they came down the road and stopped at our house, the last house on the road. They had to stop. And they began to talk about Jesus. And that's when I got introduced to the Savior. I had not done any crazy things like rob a bank or anything like that, but they didn't have to convince me very much to tell me that I was a sinner. I knew I was. And when they introduced me to Jesus, I literally got on my knees and claimed Christ as my Savior. Now, it's been a long time ago, and I'm still excited about it. And I've had the privilege to introduce a lot of other people to the Savior. And I mention all of this just to tell you, just like he accepted me that day, I have not seen him turn anybody down. I've preached in jails, and I've not seen him turn anybody down. I've preached in nursing homes. I've not seen him turn anybody down. I've preached in congregations large and small. I've not seen him turn anybody down. Just like last Saturday, Pastor and I were knocking on doors in our city, and he had picked out a street, and we were just going door to door, giving out copies of the Sword of the Lord and talking to people as they opened the door. And in a couple of hours of time, there was a man and his wife, and then another case where a gentleman on his own, but I had the privilege to introduce all three of them to the Savior. And again, I'd never seen them before, never met them before, but in a matter of less than 2 minutes, we were into a conversation about Jesus, and they were willing and open, and whatever background one of the guys said, now let me tell you, I said, you don't have to explain to me who you are and where you've been. The fact is, the Lord already knows all about us, and he receives us. Why? Because he's gracious. Point number two, he's gracious. And because he is gracious, and because he's made the arrangements as our substitute, because he is so precious, there's no one else to whom we can go. And because of all of this, you and I, at whatever stage in our life's journey, that we come to grips with the fact we're lost, we need a Savior. and Jesus is the one. It's at that point that just like he took me in that day in September many years ago, like he took those three folks in last Saturday, he'll take any one of us in as well. And if you walked into this building today not knowing and knowing for sure that you have it settled, I'm going to ask you today, don't leave the building until you've got it settled. There's a great God in heaven who loves you, will be merciful to you, will be gracious to you, who will save you like he saved me and saved others. But he'll not force you to do it. It's something you'll have to decide deliberately and consciously. You'll have to decide, I want it, and I'm going to ask him for it. Let's bow together to pray for just a moment. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed,